Right, 2 Kings chapter 14. That's where we're going to be tonight. Looking at this particular passage, thinking about our own country. Our own country is over 200 somewhat years old. I don't know the exact number. But a lot of democracies or a lot of governments that started off with an ideal, maybe a godly ideal or some idea of freedom or what have you, after about 200 years, starts to decline or maybe disappears off the map. We look at that with some of the empires. The Roman Empire, I think, was only 200 and somewhat years, and then they declined. And we're at this point in the book of 2 Kings where it's been almost 200 years since the reign of Solomon when they were united and then the split. We're almost at 200 years, and we're going to see a quick decline in the nation of Israel as they're going to end up going off into slavery at some point. And we can only be as strong as our leaders. And we look at our government today, and our leadership is not too strong. We may have a certain group that are standing for what America is, and we have a certain group that wants the good things for America, but we have just as big a group wanting the downfall of America, whether they know it or not. That's where they're trying to lead this country. And we see the same thing with the nation of Israel, where the northern kingdom had all these evil kings, and the southern kingdoms had a couple good kings, a couple bad kings. But leadership is so important on which way a nation will go. And if they're not following the Lord, we know which way they're going to go. And so we're going to get started with that tonight. And we're going to start in chapter 1 of chapter 14. It says, in the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So we see Amaziah was a son of the great reformer Joash, but we know just like many of the kings of Judah, they started off very well and had a zeal for the Lord and wanted to do the great things for the Lord, but their race was not finished well. And we see here they give the comparison of he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. If you remember back in 1 Kings when we were covering that, every king that came up in Judah, they would compare him to David. Every king that came up was compared to David. Because David, yet he was imperfect, he had that heart after the Lord. He knew if he messed up, he knew repentance was in order. And he did not worship or leave the Lord his God. He stayed with the one true God. Even through thick and thin, through all the failure that David had, and I love the character of David, and he's not a character, he's a real person. But I love David because that just reminds us of our own life, that we have moments where we may fail, but we know the forgiveness of God is there if we never leave him. We may fall and stumble, but we will never leave him. And we need to have our hearts just like David. And you see all these kings being measured up to him, and no one ever measured up to how David was as a king over Judah. In verse 5, well, let's look at verse 4 real quick. He says, however, we keep seeing these howevers throughout 1 and 2 Kings. And I'm pretty sure we'll see that in Chronicles and we've seen that in Samuel. But they keep having these howevers. The high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. So the idols were not taken down. And so often that happens to us. The idols in our hearts are not taken down. And we need to just rip those idols out, uproot them, and turn ourselves towards the Lord. And we'll see how this is going to affect Amaziah as we read through this. In verse 5, it says, now it happened as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. But the children of the murderers he did not execute, because to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, saying, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin. We are going to pay the price for our own sin. So if your father was an alcoholic, or your father was an adulterer, or your mother was a prostitute, or all these sins we think are great, we're not going to pay for their sins. We're not responsible for their sins. We're responsible for our own. We're responsible for our own life. And Amaziah was writing in killing the murderers of his father. That was right. But he didn't have to go, like we've seen in some of these kings, they'd go kill the entire families and that line was out. Now, some of that was definitely the work of the Lord wanting to take them out. But we're not going to pay for the sins of our fathers. There's no sin our fathers or mothers, and when I say fathers, I mean family in general, can do that's going to affect you for the rest of your life and your eternity. We're all going to stand before God alone, naked and bare before him. And hopefully we're on the right side of that mercy that he has. That when we stand before him, he's going to just say, hey, what did you do with Jesus? Not, hey, you committed this sin, that, and the other. That we'll be covered in that. Amaziah honored this particular commandment that came from the law of Moses, which was in Deuteronomy 24:16. He said, but also both Jeremiah and Ezekiel had a proverb that they spoke of dealing with this. It said, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are on edge. So the father's sins, the children are nervous because of the father's sins. But that's not what we have to worry about anymore, because we're going to answer for our own, just like my father's going to have to answer for his own either. And too many people today, they want to blame their problems they're having on, well, my father abused me and was an alcoholic, and he abused my mother, and he did all these horrible things, and that's horrible. It is. That's a grievance. We should not stand for that. But you're still going to have to answer for yourself. We're not going to be able to stand before God and say, I'm this way because of my father. Just like Adam said, but that woman you gave me, that's why I sinned. We can't use that when we stand before the Lord. We're going to have to give an account of what Brandon Guidry did. We have to give an account of what Jerry did, Ron did. We're not going to have to give an account of what Netta did. I can't answer for her either. She's going to have to answer for herself. But so just realize, if you've had a father or a mother or a family member that has treated you wrong and you think you've turned out a certain way because of that, they're going to answer for that. And you're going to have to answer for what you have done. So he did not make the sons of his father's murderers die. He let them go according to what the law was speaking of. In verse 7, it says, he killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah by war and called its name Jachthiel to this day. So this was a pretty major victory for Judah to go in and take out Edom. That area that he's talking about, Selah, some people think that that is the rock city of Petra. That's in modern-day Jordan. Some people thinks it's another area, and that's fine. But the whole point of this is that he had a very major victory in warfare here. And in 2 Chronicles 25:5-16, kind of gives a little more in detail take on what he was doing. It says 2 Chronicles 25:5-16 gives more of a background to this event. Amaziah gathered a huge army in Judah to go against Edom, 300,000 choice men who were available for war. That's a lot. That's a lot of soldiers on the front line. But he also, which we see, we'll come back to bite him, he also had 100,000 mercenaries that he had hired from Israel, who is not Judah. So this is going to later come back to get him, because he ends up getting a message from the Lord, from one of the servants, saying, don't let those 100,000 go in to fight for you. Let them go. And don't worry about the money you paid them. You'll get that back in return. So Amaziah let that 100,000 go, tell them to return back to Israel. And as they returned back to Israel, they plundered and tore up some of the villages and got things back from those villages as they were going back. We'll see how that affects them shortly. And we'll see here after this great defeat of Edom, exactly what this type of victory can do. And some things where we've been victorious in our lives, we'll see the pride swell up in us. And we're going to see the pride swell up in Amaziah right here. Verse 8, it says, then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. So he gets a big victory, and his chest is puffed up. And he says, you know what? I beat Edom. I can take out Israel right now. They don't have anything. They only have a couple chariots. Remember, they just had a big, big battle with Syria. They've been battling with Syria, and they lost a lot of soldiers. They have only a couple chariots, a couple horsemen. We can take them. Come on, we can do this. And it goes on, and Jehoash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. You have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that and stay home. But why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? So he's basically telling them, hey, go home, eat, drink, be merry. Celebrate the big victory you had in Edom. You don't want to have none of this, boy. You don't want to come to Israel. You know, he's warning them, stay home. You don't want to come battle us. And that's exactly what he's telling them. And the Lord's not telling them to go battle Israel. How many times we want to go do something because we've had a victory over something, so we want to take it a little bit further, but the Lord's not telling us to go any further. But we, in our own mind, in our own puffed up, pride wants to take it a step further, and then we end up being embarrassed in something, or something we get a loss in something because we took a step that the Lord was not ordaining. So we have to watch how pride plays into this. And I think another reason, not only the pride of victory that he had over Edom, which the Lord gave to him, I think also he was probably upset because we just mentioned the 100,000 mercenaries that he had let go and told them to go back to Israel, and they raided these Judean towns. He's probably also mad and upset about that too, and also why he's bringing this war to Israel. So we'll see how that works up. So in verse 13, he goes on to say, it says, then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. And he went to Jerusalem and broke down the walls of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold, silver, all the articles that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasury of the king's house and hostages and returned to Samaria. All of that could have been avoided. All of that could have been avoided if he wouldn't have had the pride well up in his heart. If he would have just enjoyed the victory and thanked the Lord, we just sang the song, thanking the Lord. If he would have just thanked the Lord for that victory and stayed in this and just set in that victory that the Lord had gave him, none of this would have happened to Judah. But now he himself gets captured and is in Samaria, and what good is he? As a king, if he's captured, he can't do nothing for Judah. All kind of silver and gold is taken away. The walls are tore down in Jerusalem. The defense that he has is tore down. And there's a couple areas I look here as we get through these scriptures. Number one, he brought disgrace to Judah. That's a disgrace. You just came off a big victory. You go in to battle someone that you have no business battling, and he destroys you. And he tears down your defenses at your home. That's an embarrassment. He also, his overconfidence, we just talk about the wall, decreases defenses. Sometimes whenever we have a victory over sin, and no matter how big or small it is, our guard will go down. Oh, I'm good. Man, I just defeated this sin. I'm good. Nobody can touch me. The Lord has me. And we're not boasting in the Lord, we're boasting in our own abilities at this point in time. So sometimes our defenses get tore down. and the enemy just sneaks in and tiptoes in and starts tempting you with more stuff, and your defense is down, so you'll fall for it. So his overconfidence decreased his defenses. His overconfidence diminished the worship he had, because no longer was he depending on the Lord. No longer was he worshiping and seeking the Lord on what to do next. He just took it upon himself to go and do that. So his desire to worship the Lord was not there. His overconfidence also destroyed his freedom. He got captured by Israel. He's now in Samaria as a prisoner, so he's no longer free. Often our overconfidence leads to pride, which leads to sin, which leads to us being enslaved by it. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before the fall, or in the New King James, it says, pride goes before destruction. And his pride that he had definitely led to destruction, not only of himself, but the nation of Judah for that moment. So we can't let pride override our senses, can't override us listening to what God has for us. We need to dumb down our pride and listen to what the Lord has. And now he's hostage in Samaria. In verse 15, it says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Amaziah ended up outliving his capture. And at some point, we'll see in a minute, he got released from Israel. So Jehoash rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Then Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. So we're going to see another Jeroboam come in. And this will end up being the fourth generation of Jehu's sons who were kings. You remember the prophecy God said that he would, since Jehu did these things and taken out Ahab, that he would have his family and his lineage reign for four generations. Where we're going to see this will be the fourth generation from Jehu. Then it says, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And they formed a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on a horse, and he was buried in Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the stead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah, and the king rested with his fathers. So we see a big sequence of change of command here, different kings dying, different kings coming into play for these nations. And it was just back and forth with these kings. You know, we had the good kings in Judah who never finished the race right. Pride welled up in his heart. And part of that was probably because he never tore down those high places. He never tore down these places that were not supposed to be. You were not supposed to worship there. And it goes on to say that he ended up worshiping after this killing Edom, worshiping other gods as well. So that led to his destruction. He started sinning, and that pride, those barriers, and that fence was down, and that pride would well up. And we see where pride leads. It leads to destruction. It leads to his death. Led to his captivity. We don't want to be in that situation as Amaziah was in. In verse 23, it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king of Samaria and reigned 41 years. So he had a pretty long reign. The Lord allowed him to have a very long reign there in Israel. But and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking about leadership. We talked about leadership earlier about a lot of time a nation will go the way its leadership is going to go. They'll follow suit. And we as people, we're often followers. Oh, well, that's what we is that the truth? Is that what how we should go? Well, let's follow them. They're going off a cliff, and they're going to die, but we're going to follow anyway. That's often how people are, not just here in America, but in the world in general. We follow. Thank God we're following the risen Savior, and that's going to lead us to the promised land, and we're not going to go off a cliff. But many people, oh, they follow, and that's why they call us sheep, because a lot of us, we're about as dumb as sheep. We just follow and follow. But in 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, this is a faithful saying. A man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer. He does a good work. So it's good to want to be in leadership. There's nothing wrong to have that desire to be a leader and to make a change in something. But realize in leadership, you're going to, especially in ministry, you're going to be judged double from the Lord. There's a bigger judgment for that. But if you're going to be a leader, lead in the things of the Lord. Don't lead people astray. So in verse 24, it says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's bad. We should not be doing evil in the sight of the Lord. That is understood. I think we can all agree on that. But then he says that like his father, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. That's the worst part of it all. One thing if we sinned individually, and we do evil in the sight of the Lord, but if we lead others astray, that's doubly as bad. A lot of leadership, a lot of people in the pulpit, a lot of churches and other religions are leading people astray, leading people into sin, leading people away from the Lord. So if you desire some kind of leadership within ministry, if you desire some kind of leadership even at work, do not lead your people astray. Lead them into things of the Lord. Lead them in truth. Because I think the Lord he talks about children not abusing children or leading children astray. But we shouldn't lead anyone astray. We shouldn't abuse anyone. We should always talk in truth. Always talk in love, especially if we have leadership and we have people who are I'm gonna say underneath us, but that we work with, that we're in charge of. Always lead in truth. Always lead in love. Always lead in the ways of the Lord. Because we're going to be judged for that one. And I want to make sure we're all get good marks on that. Perfect attendance for that. Amen. So if you're in a leadership position, make sure you lead according to the ways of the Lord. Amen. As we continue on with it, he goes on and says, and he restored the territories of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, and the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. And that is Jonah from the well. Same Jonah. There were several prophets, just a little side note, several prophets during the time of Jeroboam the second here. You had Jonah, Hosea, Joel, and Micah was all during this same time. While he was reigning, and Jeroboam didn't listen to any of them. He did evil continuously. He followed in the way of his fathers. Even though he had all these prophets and God sent him so many people to warn him, he wouldn't listen to them. But we think about the evil that he did, but yet the Lord still had grace and mercy on Israel, even though we see the evil that was done. It says, for the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under the heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. He still has mercy on them, even with the evil leader. So we have evil leaders here in America, just there's still hope. The Lord wasn't going to blot Israel out because of everything that was going on. He continued to carry that name on. And he even used an evil leader to rescue them. He used Jeroboam as somewhat of a savior for that nation. 41 years that he reigned there. And it was said that in Jeroboam's time that the economy of Israel actually got better. There's archaeologists that said that they've gone in and found neighborhoods of houses that were supposedly built during this time frame, and they seem to be a little bit bigger and a little bit larger than the ones from the kings before. So there was a sense of prosperity, and things must have been going good for the nation of Israel at this point, but that was all the grace and mercy of God doing that for His glory, for His plan, even using an evil king, as we see here with Jeroboam. In verse 28, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, his might, how he made war and how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus to Hamath, what had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the books of Chronicles of Kings of Israel?" So Jeroboam rested with his father, the kings of Israel. Then Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. Sometimes I'm looking at the Jeroboam, how he was an evil king, but yet he was able to prosper like he did. And I look at people today, we see whether it's entertainers, politicians, you name it, anybody who's rich and famous, they seem to be able to go on sinning without any repercussions. And I don't know about you, but that bothers me sometimes. Because as believers, we can sometimes get upset with the Lord and say, "Lord, I do this and I do that and I do all these great things, and these people are sinning against you, yet they're living a life free and easy, it seems. And one day they're going to pay. When the Lord comes back in all His glory, they are going to pay." So, brothers and sisters, there will be a time for them, and they will have their judgment one day. But as I was thinking about that, there's times in our lives things may not work out the way we feel they should. We feel like we are being disciplined by the Lord sometimes if things don't work out. And you know what? We probably are being disciplined for something that's rooted in our hearts. And I think about my own two children, and they come home sometimes, and they'll say, "Daddy, yeah, I got a D on my grades today, but did you know what Gracie got on her paper today?" All right? Or they'll come running into the house. The pastor was talking about this. He said he lived on a farm all his life. So as a farm boy, he would go out and get really muddy, really dirty, and he would come in, and his mama and would come in, and he would have his friends come with him to come in because he knew his mama was going to get on him. And you say, "Hey, why are you so dirty?" "Yeah, I'm dirty, but do you see Tommy how dirty he is?" But what's the answer of most parents? "I don't care how dirty Tommy is. I don't care what grade Gracie got. What grade did Say get? That's who I'm worried about. I'm worried about my children. I'm worried about their character and their education and their well-being. I don't, in a sense, we do care. We don't want the little kids to get hurt, but we don't care about how dirty they are. We don't care about what their grades are. We care about our children." And the Lord is the same way. The Lord cares about us. We are His children. So if we start to go astray, He's going to put us back in line. It may be painful sometimes. It may not be painful sometimes. But He's going to discipline and make sure His children are where they need to be as we start working towards holiness like He is. So when we see the rest of this world out there just living carefree, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, but still prospering, don't get upset about that. Because if you're being corrected by the Lord and it seems like we're having a hard time, the Lord's getting us where we need to be. He's working on our character. He's working on our holiness. He's working on getting us where we need to be with Him one day. So don't fret whenever we see people doing evil in the sight of the Lord and getting away from them. Their day will come. But the Lord is worried about us and us as His children. Amen? All right, Father, we just thank You for tonight. We thank You for Your word as it teaches us so many lessons, Lord. Some lessons we welcome with open arms, and other lessons we want to run from sometime, but we know they're good for us, Lord. I just ask that You would just help us, if we're having issues with pride in our hearts, in our mind, Lord, that You would just help us to erase those issues, Lord, and that we would walk humbly in Your ways, that we would lead humbly in Your ways, lead our families, lead our children, Lord, lead people at work, lead people here in the ministry, Lord, that you would just help us to erase that pride that wells up in our chest sometimes, Father God. And that when we are being disciplined by you, that we can be thankful for that, because you're molding us into who you are. You're molding us to be more like your Son, Jesus. So we thank you for that, Lord. We do pray for those who are unsaved, that are doing evil in your sight, that they will one day see the light and come to you as a loving Father you are. We just ask for your traveling mercies tonight and blessings for all, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.